3. We're glad to have you with us. If you're just joining us on the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM 102.3 FM. And these are the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And I am Pastor Casey Smith of Petoskey, born and raised in this area. Acts chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we pray now that before we open the Word and begin to read and think, we pray that you'll help us to understand those things that are important for our hearts and our lives. We know that each of us have something here that was meant for us that maybe only we will hear. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will direct your Word to hearts. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man came, a lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, for a gift. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What did he have? Peter had faith, he had love, cared about him. Others had walked by and given him a quarter or a dollar. Peter had faith that the Lord could do this, and he had love for his condition. Verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." Now this morning, I want to focus just on one question, and that is, why is this miracle related? Remember, so far, as we've studied Acts, in the first chapter we saw that the 120 disciples had confessed their sin and forgiven each other. Remember that in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon people and they were speaking, quote, "the wonderful works of God." The church formed, and 3,000 of Jesus' enemies were born again and became Jesus' friends. That they followed then in the apostles' doctrine, not theirs, in fellowship, communion, and prayer. Remember that we saw last week that they supported each other, that they loved each other practically. That's why in the Old King James they translated the 1 Corinthians 13 section as charity. Charity suffers long. They could have just said love. They knew the word love. But they wanted charity because charity is active. It is doing something. And so they gave charity to each other. They loved each other actively. And now we have the very next thing is a lame man is healed on the temple steps. But look with me at verse 43 that we saw last week, 2:43. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Remember that in Acts 2:22, Peter said that Jesus was a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in your midst to approve of him, so that he was really from God. Now God's doing exactly the same thing through the apostles. All the same miracles. But if there are dozens or hundreds of miracles performed, why is this one chosen to focus on? Why did God direct Luke to do this one? There were other miracles that were just as important. Why wasn't a blind man? Now, blind men were healed. Why wasn't that focused on? Because now blind men are able to understand the apostles' doctrine. Why not a deaf man? A deaf man who is healed can hear the Lord in the communion service. This is how much I love you. Why not a dead man who was raised from the dead? Because now dead people can have real life when they're healed and can pray and worship and rejoice. Why not the healing of a leper? Because lepers can fellowship now. They don't have to maintain distance. They can fellowship. You see, there are miracles that go right in line with the acts of the early church and with the focus, the four focuses of the early church. I know it should be foci, but if I said foci, nobody would have got it. The four focuses could have been illustrated, but God chose to do lameness for this first miracle to focus on. What is God's point? His point is that they are lame no more. They're not lame. They were lame from their birth. They did practically nothing during Jesus' ministry. They watched Jesus do his ministry. They had felt weak all of their lives. The point of the book of Acts is that they're no longer lame and powerless. Now the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them, is working in them through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they now have power. They're able to get up. They're able to go. They're able to work. They're able to think. They're able to forgive. They're able to do all the amazing things that people need to be able to do to function and to build a life. They can do that now. That's why this book is called The Acts of the Apostles, The Actions of the Apostles, The Power of the Apostles. Because the book of Acts is about the power that they now wielded in love. This lame man was born unable to play, unable to play basketball, or to play tennis, or to go hunting, or to go fishing, or to get a job, or to get a work, go to work, or to dance, or to do anything. He couldn't do anything. Now the church can do it all. That is the point. Before the cross, before their repentance, before the falling of the Holy Spirit, this book would have had to be named the Stinky Acts of the Apostles, or the Selfish Acts of the Apostles. But now it can be named the Power of the Apostles, the Ability of the Apostles. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans is the very next book, so that's not very far for us to turn. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read that, this one verse, and we'll keep going. Paul is writing to Christians who live in the capital of the world, the most wealthy, the most powerful. powerful, the most political nation on earth, he's writing to them saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, who died on the cross for us, that we, our sins, might be forgiven." Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. But salvation is not just the legal action by which we don't have to go to hell. Salvation is the amazing ability to live the Christian life that God has given us. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. In the next, 11 chapters, Paul talks about how we can know we're born again and why we needed to be born again and what it means to be born again and how we're not perfect, all those things we talked about a month ago. But then he ends up in chapters 12 through 16. Well, what's going on here? Look with me at chapter 12 and verse 2. We're just going to pick a few things out of here, and we don't have time to read the whole verse or anything. But do not be conformed to this world. You have the ability not to do that now. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have the ability, the power, to change our lives, to become better versions of what we are. For some of us, that's a big deal, because there are people in this world who have completely destroyed their lives. People who are gang members, who are murderers, who are drug pushers, who are prostitutes. And you say to them, you can change your life. If God helps them understand that offer, then they say, wow, I can't believe it. You and I, we're nice people. We've never hurt anybody. God offers us that you can transform your life. You say, so what? But to someone who has sinned and knows that they have sinned, and guys, I know that I have sinned, so I understand the amazingness of this offer. I'm just saying that usually we forget how wonderful this offer is. Well, let's go to chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And he goes on and talks about the spiritual gifts that God does with us. God does through us to help other people. We have the ability to be used by God, to partner with God, to help other people, to teach them, to comfort them, to call them to a higher way of life, to encourage them, to hug them, to administer them, show them what they should be doing now. Those are our gifts. We have that ability now. Chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. We have the ability to love purely without wanting something from somebody, but just to love that person for themselves. Chapter 12 and verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We have the ability and the heart to be able to help people that are struggling right now. And that's part one of the things that makes a great church. Chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We have the ability to bless people who hate us. When Peter stood at Pentecost, he was speaking to the people who hated Jesus, who had clamored for Jesus' death on a cross. And what did he do? He blessed them. He said, well, you can find forgiveness, this is how, and if you're willing to do that, you can be our friends and join with us in communion and be part of our church. And so he blessed them. We can bless those in the Lord, people who don't like us. Chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I can't tell you the number of Christians that hate that verse and wish it had never been written. They explain away the verse. They deny the verse. They apologize for the verse. They don't obey the verse. What's Paul saying here? We can obey the authorities, except in certain things. We can obey them because they're talking about stupid stuff, and we're talking about important stuff. If they tell me I cannot talk about Jesus on the radio, then I might have to fight them over that. But if they tell me I have to have a sprinkler system in the new church, I will do it. If they tell me I have to buy 2 new fire hydrants, which we're going to have to do, then I will do it. So what? That is a small consideration. Let's talk about the big stuff. And so we can talk about the big stuff. Look at chapter 13, verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did he just say? He said, you can keep the Old Testament law. You can fulfill the Old Testament law by love. Now, we're never going to be perfect at it all the time. We're always going to be selfish in something. We're always going to say something we regret. But we are able to keep the Jewish law. That reflects, not the old weird things like worshiping on Saturday or you can't have 2 kinds of linen in your clothing. But we are able to keep the moral law that reflects God's heart. Chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that. You see, the book of Romans starts with, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's power. But it's not just power to become saved. It is power to live saved. To live the Christian life. To do the things that Christ has asked us to do. So, it's interesting. We won't do any more. There's more, of course. We won't do any more in Romans. But we should not be surprised, I say, that Paul commanded us to do this because he's only repeating Jesus. Most of these things come straight from Jesus' mouth. There are idiots today who teach the new Paul, and they say that Paul and Jesus had 2 different theologies. That is hogwash. It is wretched theology. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, Paul just ended Romans with, you can. And now let's see how Jesus began his sermon, his ministry. Chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. You give the earth its flavor. If there is any reason to live in the world, it's because the United States is here serving God. Amen. And I'll tell you, we're fighting serving God right now, but we've had so many of our citizens obey the Lord and listen to the Lord that this nation is a better place for it. And the fiercest critics who hate the nation and its foundation hate God. I'm sorry. Chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. So what do? Chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said, but to them of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders. 22. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother, what did he just say? He said, you are able to repent of your real sin and start over. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are calling their sin okay. I just lusted after the woman, I didn't have sex with her. Or I just hated the man, I didn't kill him. And Jesus is saying, no, my church is going to be able to repent and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Which is, of course, the foundation of all church relationships. Well, chapter 5, verse 39, jumping down here, of course. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And so you are able to give someone the other cheek to slap. A slapped cheek is not an assault. It's an insult. It's not an attack. It's a personal attack. It's something that I can overlook. It's something that I can get through. Verse 40, if anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Give stuff away. You need your cloak, but if they need your cloak, shock him by giving your cloak to him. 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now he was alluding to the Roman soldiers saying to Jewish citizens, carry my burden for a mile. By law, they could do that. Jesus is saying, when you come to the end of the mile, you go another mile carrying his burden, and you ask him, so how's your day going, dude? And what's it like being a Roman soldier? Are you lonely? Where's your family? Where are you from? You spend that extra mile listening to him and talking with him and engaging with him, loving him. Verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. My old pastor had a problem with liking too much money. But he said an interesting thing. He'd read this verse and he had yielded to God on this matter. He said to the board one time, you know, our assistant pastor needed some extra cash for this event we're handling, and he wanted to borrow some money, and I told him I'd never lend money, but I'd give money. And he gave it to him. And ever since then, if I have 20 and you need 20, then I will give you 20. I will not lend you 20. Because if I lend you 20, you'll never want to see me again because you think you owe me. And if I lend you 20, I'll be looking for you and saying, so where's my 20? But if I give you the 20, I feel good about it. You, I hope, feel good about it. And we're both happy and we can forget about it. We don't have to worry about it. It's done. It's over. I know Christians who are still complaining 25 years later about $700 that somebody never paid them back. Call them up, say, forget the debt, I give it to you, it's your money, I want to be friends again. Don't worry about nonsense. What are our real perspectives? What's our real priorities here? You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. Because God gives. God loves. God cares. And so to be his kids, we must love and care and give. I don't give money to an alcoholic. I don't give, you know, certain things to certain people. You know, being a pastor, I have some people come in over and over and over and over. And finally, I told the last gentleman, I said, I'm sorry, I only help people who have an emergency. And he said, well, I have an emergency. I don't have $10. If you organize your life a little better, you wouldn't be in here every single week. I will not support that. But I will give to people who have an emergency. Yesterday, we had a phone call here at the church, and a guy said, I've called everywhere, and there ain't nobody in any of the churches, and there's nobody anywhere, you know, Saturday afternoon at 4:30. And so he said, I'm trying to get my family home to Calumet. Can you help? I said, well, I'm sort of an honorary youper. I lived there for a while, and so I went and got him some gas, and I gave him a bridge token. He said, I can't get across the bridge. Can you help me with that? I said, well, here's a token that from 10 years ago. I hope it still works, eh? So it is blessed to give. It is a joy to give. It is a joy to love. I gave you all one. I gave you guys all an amazing gift today, right?
Amen.
Some of them were pretty fun, like a Jolly Rancher. Them were pretty good. And I see a Werther's Original. Howdy, Richard, would you like something?
Yeah,
you bet. I see there's little Batman figures in here. They have a secret ability. If you hit them, they fall over. I had bought them and then read it on the back of the package and said, wow, that's amazing. You know, three for a dollar. And what else do we have in here? We had a ball with a scary smile on it, and someone wanted that, hey? These are pretty sharp. Did you see these little things? You probably thought they were candies. They're little orange things with a strawberry face on them. Stephanie, did you get one? Stephanie did not get one either. Everybody but Stephanie and Richard, okay? And so you probably didn't know what these little strawberry things are. They are erasers. And I vaguely remember seeing them on kids' desks when I was a boy. And we gave them all today, and Naomi saw them, and she said, I remember these. They didn't erase, and they broke when you tried to use them, and they smelled really bad. And so they're wonderful gifts, hey? I tried to come up with a gift that was memorable and really cheap. So that's what I came up with, eh? That's kind of hard to do, and I think I achieved it. So a couple of you said, no thanks, I'm fine. I still wanted you to have one. Because now you can't ever say, Pastor never gave me nothing. But seriously, I wanted you to be able to think about what would it be like for you to be known as the person who gives at work or at school, at church. What would it take? It doesn't take that much to be able to be known as the person who gives. And you don't have to always give money. You can give other things. If someone is hurting, you can take a pie and give a pie. If someone needs a ride, you can give a ride. If someone needs an afternoon, you can give an afternoon. Go the extra mile and spend that time with them. Because that's what Christians, the book of Acts says, the book of Romans says, Jesus said, that's what Christians can do. They can love, and they can give. And, you know, if you say, I love, but you won't give, then nobody's impressed. James had something to say about that. If we give without ever saying, because I love you in Christ, then nobody knows why. They just think you're a nice guy. But what a difference to be known as the person who gives instead of the person who complains or the person who criticizes or the person who guards his own or the person who knows everything. Those things are not valuable. To be able to give is a wonderful thing. Let's turn to Hebrews. And our radio congregation will probably cut out here in a minute. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be reading the roll call of faith in verses 32 to 35. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know what the book of Acts is? The book of Acts is this passage written of the New Testament instead of the Old Testament. The book of Acts is the story of, I might read it this way. Again, do it here, verse 32. What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Peter and Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Deborah the lady that made the clothing. What's her name? I didn't hear you. Dorcas, yes. Who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness, obtained promises, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. That's what happened in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of weak, lame people who did amazing, crazy stuff because God was in them. We are not saved to feel weak. Although we all feel weak at times, we are not saved to be weak. We are saved from our sin to be strong in Christ, to see our prayers answered, to know that we have made a difference, to know that we have partnered with God. We were born again for the acts of First Baptist Church. Paul Anderson, you should Google him sometime. He was a natural athlete quite a while ago now. I remember reading about him when I was in the church across the bay. He could do a large standing broad jump. He could jump and run. He was I don't know if you ever played football, he'd been great at it, but his forte was lifting weights. And when he went to the Olympics to lift against the powerful Russians, he started out warming up with the weights that they had hoped to lift during the competition. That will break your opponent's spirit when you're warming up with their goals. He was the strongest man in the world at that time. I remember watching a video of him lifting a car, bent over with a great big long board, holding 20 people, some 3,000 pounds on his back. He was naturally strong, naturally made to do that. But he had to lift weights and work and think about it and train. When the Holy Spirit came into our hearts, we were made naturally lovers. But we have to work at it with the Lord and train and do the little loving and then the big loving. And then God will work in our hearts and help us to be great at loving. God has made you to be a Paul Anderson of love. This is your grand destiny, to be a powerful lover. You can do nothing better than this. Whether you're teaching or singing or pastoring or working in a store. If you were a lover, you were achieving God's highest goal for you. Take that little awful gift home with you. You haven't already eaten it. And think about what you could give to someone this week in love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. In your word, we understand once again that the God of love loved us so much that he put his love in our hearts that we can love. Heavenly Father, help us not to feel weak. Help us to understand that with you in us, we can do whatever needs to be done. We pray for all those listening on radio this morning. Touch hearts. Speak to hearts. Help them to know this can be their destiny as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Naomi, will you come and lead us in our final song?
Please take the back of your bulletin to find the words to my dwelling place, which is rewritten in song of Psalm 91. We introduced this last week, so it may sound familiar.